Welcome this morning. My name is Craig Johnson. Pastor Andy's on at a conference coming back today, and I have the pleasure of preaching from Daniel chapter 7 this morning. Daniel chapter 7. First, I want to tell a little story. I remember exactly where I was and what I was doing. It was back when we were living here in the Fargo-Moorhead area 20 years ago. And I remember I was in our house upstairs in the bathroom, getting ready in the morning, listening to KFNW, and I heard this odd news bit of something about a plane crashing into a building in New York City. So I went downstairs and turned on one of the morning shows that was on. It was right around 8 o'clock or so. Saw a video of that, and saw a video of another plane crashing into the second tower of the World Trade Center. And I really had no idea how that catastrophe would grow and grow throughout the morning and the day and the days following. And I share that because we need to think in those categories about the people in Daniel's day. They experienced a much greater catastrophe than that ever was. Even though you can't compare catastrophes with one another. They were conquered by a foreign nation. Their capital city was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. They were carted off by the thousands and thousands and thousands to Babylon to live there for 70 years, to not know what was going to happen, how they would live in a foreign culture, and in many ways what God was doing. God had told them what he was going to do, but they were still struggling with that. And when we're in places like that, the people in Daniel's day and in our day too, what do we need? Well, we need hope, first of all. Hope of God's future triumph. But we also need wisdom. Wisdom to live in this present world. Because just like the people in Daniel's day, we are aliens living in a foreign land in this world. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through, if you remember the old song. Heaven's our home. So how do we live here and now? And as we wrap up Daniel, as we look at Daniel chapter 7, I think Daniel here and the Lord is teaching us something about how we live in this present world. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 7 this morning. Our friends are going to come down the aisle. If you need a Bible, go ahead and raise up your hand. You can use that this morning, and you can take it home if you need to as well. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7 is really a pivotal chapter in the whole book of Daniel. It's like the hinge, the middle. Everything turns on Daniel chapter 7. In fact, Daniel chapter 7 is really one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible. If you look at the New Testament, there are at least 60 references to Daniel 7 found in the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. And that kind of shows how important Daniel 7 is. Just to give you an idea of the structure of the whole book as we wrap up our study, first six chapters were stories, and you could call that at home in Babylon, stories and events of what happened in Daniel's life. Chapter 7 through 12 are visions, and they're about getting home from Babylon. And chapter 7 introduces that part. And in the hinge here, we see the change from stories about Daniel to visions given to Daniel. We see the change from events happening on earth to transcendent events happening in heaven. We see the change from a human perspective to God's perspective. And we're really seeing a change from storytelling to movie watching. Imagine watching a sci-fi movie, or we're watching a movie like The Matrix. What Daniel is going to be seeing here in these following chapters are in many ways like that. And Daniel 7 really shows us how history works and how history will work until the end of time. And the goal of these chapters is to assure us that God is still on his throne and the future is still firmly in God's hands. And so God is going to show us through Daniel how we should follow him and how we should live in this present world. So we're going to start in the first 12 verses of Daniel 7, and we're going to look at Daniel's witness to who God is. Daniel's going to witness to us of who God is. Let me read the first 8 verses for us. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off. It was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side, it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." Wow, that's quite the vision. That's amazing for Daniel to see that, and he's wondering, as we see in verses 15 through 18, what is this all about? He's interpreted dreams already and told kings what they meant, but this is different. We've got 4 winds, we've got 4 beasts. That's really a picture of completeness, because the winds are coming from the east and west and north and south, covering the whole world. 4 beasts as well. We have a lion with eagle's wings. We have a devouring bear. We have a leopard with 4 wings and 4 heads. And then we have this terrifying beast that's different than all the rest. So what are these? Well, we'll see in just a minute, but if you think back to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2 has a parallel vision. And Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 are kind of like the dream that Pharaoh had. Remember the dream that Pharaoh had that Joseph interpreted? He had 2 different dreams, and Joseph told him, hey, these are one and the same. It's the same thing here. In Daniel 2, there's a statue, and the statue has 4 parts. It has a gold head, it has a silver torso, it has a bronze midriff, and then it has iron legs and feet mixed with clay. So the 4 parts of that statue are picturing the 4 parts, or the 4 beasts, that Daniel is shown here in chapter 7. And it's great, Daniel asks somebody, what's going on here? If you look at verse 17, the angel tells him, "These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth." So Daniel, just like us, he's wondering what happens, and he finds somebody to ask, and they tell him. These are our 4 kings. These 4 kings kind of picture what's going to go on in the end. They picture 4 kingdoms, but they really picture every kingdom that's going to come between the time of Daniel and the end of time. They're just one example of what God's going to do and what's going to happen on this earth, and the kingdoms that are going to rise up and the kingdoms that are going to fall. But we're going to see that God is in control of it all. God has inaugurated his kingdom. He's going to bring the world kingdoms to the end, as we will see. So there's going to be beasts, there's going to be leaders, there's going to be kings and kingdoms up until the end of time. But the focus of the chapter is not necessarily on all the details, but on the big picture, that the final victory is God's through Christ. And that should encourage us as we live in this present world. So we move from this vision, we move to the court of heaven in verses 9 through 12. And Daniel says, "I looked, and thrones were placed," verse 9, "and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. And I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and his body destroyed, given over to be burned with fire. And as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So Daniel sees this vision. That's kind of the heart of the first section. This is what Daniel witnesses to us about God. And he tells us five things about God here. First of all, he is greater. He's on the ultimate throne. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's reigning not on earth, but he's reigning in the court of heaven. Secondly, he's everlasting. I love this title. He's the Ancient of Days. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God created everything. In fact, he existed before everything. He has existed forever. He will exist forever. So everything else is part of his creation, and as creator, he rules over it all. He is everlasting. Third, he is pure. His clothing is white like snow. The hair of his head like pure wool, really showing us how pure and holy he is. There is no defilement in him at all. Not in how he looks, not in who he is. Next, he is fiercer. He is fiercer in judgment. You see fire all throughout this passage. Verse 9, his throne, wheels burning with fire. A stream of fire comes from before him. And this beast is burned with fire. It's all a picture of judgment. God is going to judge all of the nations in the end. He judges them through time, but he will also judge them in the end. And finally, we see that he is worthy. And we'll look at this in just a minute, but he's worthy of all our adoration and praise. So much so that thousands beyond thousands are serving him, and 10,000 times 10,000 are before him. How hopeful to have a God who shows us that he is greater. We always need that hope. We always need to realize, hey, everything that's going on in this world, in our lives personally, in the entire world, God is greater than it. He is sovereign. He is in control. He is pure and holy, and he will work to accomplish what he desires to. In fact, Daniel's been showing us this throughout the whole book. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar blesses the name of God forever and ever. In chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes a decree that God should be worshipped. In chapter 4, he proclaims God's dominion as an everlasting dominion. In chapter 5, Belshazzar is humiliated to show him that he is not in charge, but God is in charge. In chapter 6, Darius proclaims that God is the living God, enduring forever. The whole book of Daniel is about witnessing to and testifying of who God is. And here's the pinnacle of that statement right here in chapter 7. God's people in Daniel's day, and we need to remember that. These books of the Bible were first written to audiences when it was written. So this was written to the Jewish people to encourage them that even though they're spending this time here in Babylon for 70 years, God has a plan, God is in control, he will work out his plan. But we need that encouragement today as well. We need to see the greatness and the glory and the majesty and the sovereignty of our God. He will reign forevermore. In fact, Psalm 78, I've often used this passage in parent-child dedications. Psalm 78 says that we need to teach our children of the greatness of God so that they will hope in him. And that's why we gather on Sunday mornings. That's why we have worship together and classes for kids as well as adults, fellowship time together, to teach and to tell of the greatness of God so the next generations will hope in him. So Daniel witnesses here to who God is. And secondly, in the next two verses, he leads us to worship who God is, specifically in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. Daniel says this, I saw in the night visions, And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So he sees in this vision, he sees one like the Son of Man. We're in the heavenly courtroom. The Ancient of Days is sitting on his throne. And another comes. Another comes riding on the clouds. And so after God brings judgment that we see in the verse 12 verses, kind of harkens back to Psalm 2, if you know Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the kingdoms plot in vain? They come together against his Holy One, but he says there, I will set my king on Zion, the holy hill. And this is what he's doing right here and right now. So this one is presented before the Ancient of Days. He's like a son of man. And he's given everlasting dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And his kingdom will not pass away. And this is Jesus right here. And just as God exercises judgment, so God brings salvation. And we'll see in just a minute, that's what God is doing here. That's why Jesus is being presented right here and right now. Almost 80 times in the Gospels, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. To illustrate, as we look at this passage, that he's fully God, he reigns at the right hand of the Father, but he's also fully man. And so Jesus is the one here who's receiving this glory from the Father. Jesus is claiming it for himself in the Gospels by using this title, but he's doing it kind of an unexpected way that the leaders of that time didn't recognize or just didn't realize. Let's look at just one passage, Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62. Mark 14, 61 and 62. And in this passage, Jesus is before the high priest. This is at his trial. And the high priest asks him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And notice what Jesus says. And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus knew the Old Testament. He knew Daniel 7. He's quoting right from it because he knew it was talking about him. He knew it was prophesied about him. And the Jewish leaders understood what he was claiming, and they yelled and shouted and tore their clothes and said, whatever evidence we need to crucify this man. And this is really a picture or a movie scene, as we've been talking about, after Jesus' ascension to heaven. So Jesus has died. He rose from the dead. He's gone to heaven. And he's seeking what people call, or he's been given what people call his investiture. So you may have seen before when a king or queen of England is taking their throne and they have this big ceremony. This is what's happening in heaven right here. Jesus is receiving the kingdom. He is reigning at the Father's right hand after his ascension. Enemies are destroyed. He's given the kingdom and the power and the glory. And Daniel is showing us this before it's even happened. So this is the moment in history when kingdoms of the world are defeated. This is the point in human history when Jesus enters back into heaven and takes his rightful place. This is the moment when he sat down at the right hand of the Father and began to reign. This is what Paul talks about in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus understood it. Remember when he said in Matthew 28, before he ascended, he gave his great commission. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And I guess the question for us that came to my mind is, do I live as if Jesus is reigning over a kingdom that will never be destroyed? Do I live as a Christian, as a member of that kingdom realizing that Jesus is ruling and reigning, and his kingdom will never be destroyed? Does it make a difference in my anxiety or my worry or my fear of the future or whatever concerns I have to remember that Jesus reigns now? Yes, he will consummate his reign in the future when we live with him forever, but he's reigning right now. He's right there at the right hand of the Father. And Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, talk about the fact that we are raised up with him. So we are with him right there. He is protecting us. Even though difficulties and evil occurs in this world, even though there are trials and temptations, God is with us. We are in Christ. And so it matters that we remember that Jesus reigns right now. He reigns over everything and everyone. And he calls for a response. The first response he calls for is in Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Because we're all going to bow before him one day. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We'll either bow because we believe, or we'll bow because we finally realize that he is God, but we haven't believed in him. So it calls us to a decision. Do we know Jesus? Have we confessed? Have we trusted him as our Lord and Savior? Because if Christ is not Lord of all, then Christ is not Lord at all. Is he Lord in your life, and are you living that way? So we see Daniel's witness to who God is. We've seen Daniel lead us in worship of who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. And finally, we're going to see here wisdom. Wisdom to proclaim who God is and wisdom to follow him. Because Daniel points us to Jesus. He points us to how we should live in this in-between time between Jesus reigning right now and the end of time. And just as the Israelites were living in this foreign land, we live in this foreign land, and God showed Daniel how to live there, and he wants to show us how to live here too. Verses 15 through 18. So Daniel sees this vision, and I'm right here with you, Daniel. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. Daniel's pretty honest. This is really freaky. I don't know what's going on here. So I approached one of those who stood there and asked him for the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall reign, who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. We are with Christ and reigning. We will reign with him forever. Living in this world should make us anxious because this world is not our home. And the devil, in many respects, rules in this world. But we need to trust that God reigns even over him. We should rejoice in his reign. We should also rejoice that God is active in human history. We saw that a couple weeks ago with the change from Belshazzar to Darius and Cyrus, that God removes kingdoms and sets up kingdoms. God allowed his people to return to the promised land and rebuild the temple. God is active in history, and he calls us to be active as well, to identify with Daniel, who was a faithful follower of God, and live more faithfully in this world, proclaiming who God is. And we need wisdom to do that. In fact, Daniel is really a wisdom book. If you look at the Hebrew Bible, the whole Bible is, Old Testament, I mean, is written in Hebrew. And if you look at the original structure and order and groupings of the books, Daniel was not found in their ordering with the prophets after Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Daniel is found in the section as they structured it with the other wisdom books. Daniel is found with Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and other books like that, because the Hebrews saw this just as much as a wisdom book. Wisdom that we needed, wisdom for living right now, as verse 14 said, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. You may not realize this, the Bible was written, Old Testament I mean, was written in Hebrew, but five chapters here in Daniel were actually written in Aramaic. If you look at chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic." And after that, from 2 verse 4 all the way to chapter 7, that's all written in a different language. And there's a purpose for that. Aramaic was the trade language that everyone understood. The Babylonians understood it. They could speak it. The Medes and the Persians could speak it. The Jews could speak it. So Daniel is writing this part of the book, chapters 2 through 7, not just so the Jews could read it, but so the foreigners could read it as well. The Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians, so they could see a witness for posterity of what God did with these kings and these kingdoms to raise one up and to bring one down. Daniel wanted to show the nations that God is in control. So he wrote in a language that they can understand. So the question for us is, how can we identify with Daniel? How can we live as faithful followers of God? And I read this once, I can't find where I found it, but there's really three possible responses for Christians to the world. We can either conform, retreat, or be involved. And wisdom tells us first, don't conform. Often Christians, we do that. Romans 2:12-2 says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. But often we look as Christians just like the world. We want to be like everyone else. We want to fit in. We want to go along to get along. We don't want to make waves. And we do this in a specific way often. We just love, and that's all we do is love. We have all grace, but no truth. And if it's all grace and no truth, it's really not grace at all, but sometimes we conform. Secondly, sometimes as Christians, we retreat. We hide out in our Christian ghetto. We don't engage with people. We don't engage with the community. We don't engage with the culture. We can be tempted to point our fingers and hide and judge. We're all truth, but no grace. And all truth and no grace is really not truth at all, because Jesus came full of grace and truth. And God calls us to be 100% grace-filled and 100% truth-filled. So really the best response for us as Christians is to be involved. Don't conform, don't retreat, but be involved in the culture. Like Jesus, full of grace and truth. And there's a couple ways that we can do that. Through dialogue and Christian response, so what we say and how we respond to the culture, but also through how we live, through consistency without compromise. Live in such a way that someone says, oh, he's a Christian, and that's a good thing, because you're living differently than everyone else. You're honest, you're truthful, you're kind, you're forgiving. You're living with consistency without compromise. But we also need to respond to our culture. We need to understand it in order to respond to it. And Paul did this. 1 Corinthians 1, he did this. He had this insight that he says here, Jews demand signs and Greeks search for wisdom. So he understood that of the culture. But he said, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God. So the Jews sought for signs, but Paul is saying Jesus is the greatest sign. The power of God is the greatest sign. And Christ, the wisdom of God. Responding to the Greeks, they think they had the greatest wisdom, but when Paul went and spoke on Mars Hill, he talked about the unknown God, and he said the unknown God is really the one true God. You're seeking wisdom in your leaders and your gods, but the God of the universe, he is the one who has true wisdom. So the encouragement from Daniel is to ask questions of our culture. What's our culture really seeking? We talked about this a couple weeks ago in our own idols. We seek our significance and our satisfaction and our security in someone or something else other than God. That's what everyone who doesn't know Christ does. So we need to understand what they're seeking and show them that Christ is greater, that Christ actually answers those questions. So we need to ask our culture, what are your longings? How does Christianity actually fulfill and subvert and challenge the longings of our culture? How is Jesus actually more satisfying than anything else or anyone else in this world? Ask the culture how they look at Christianity and show them how what we believe really challenges what they believe. We're gonna do that 10 months from now. I just want to plant a seed here. January 31st, 2026. We're going to have a conference that's going to address the topic of gender and human sexuality and help us as Christians to think about that so we can engage the culture in this topic that's really prevalent in our culture today. So January 31st, 2026, Dr. Christopher Yuan is going to come speak. Just want to plant a seed for that. But this passage is really showing us, and Daniel's really witnessing to us of who God is, because that's critical in how we live. And Daniel's leading us in worship of who God is, because as we understand that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he reigns, he does in fact reign over the issues and the circumstances in our lives and everything that's going on with us. And God gives us wisdom to live and proclaim him in this world. So my prayer for us today is that we'd live differently, that we'd be faithful followers like Daniel, living in this foreign and alien land, proclaiming who Christ is and why he is the only answer. You stand with me and we'll pray together. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the challenge of the entire book of Daniel, and especially this vision of what Daniel received here in this chapter. Help us to be in awe of who you are. You are Yahweh, you are Lord of all. So be Lord of every area of my life. Be Lord of every area of all of our lives. And if there are those here who don't know you, Yahweh, pray that you'd help them to understand how they can bend their knee and find their satisfaction, their security, and their significance in you as Lord of all. We pray in your name. Amen.